Brethren, now is our opportunity to have audience participation on all of our questions. And there are four questions on our convention program. I don't know if I have time to cover all four questions. And if some don't have a question, maybe the deacons could pass out the convention programs. But the questions are inside of our convention program. And we'd like to have the brethren participate as much as possible, and I think we'll get a very nice rounded out answer. And if the brethren don't volunteer to answer, I won't wait long to call, because we don't want to waste the consecrated time that is available for us. Our first question: it has been stated that the harvest message should be sufficient to deal with all of our problems. How would you deal with problems such as alcohol or drug dependency? Do you not believe these people should be dealt with through Christian agencies specializing in these things? I would like to mention that in my mind, this question is a little ambiguous. It's hard to determine whether the questioner is addressing this question to the consecrated or to truth sympathizers and those who are just love the truth in general. So when you answer, if you could possibly state in your answer who you are addressing your answer to, whether it be to consecrated or non-consecrated, or to both. So who would like to be the first to offer a thought on question number one? We'd like to encourage the brethren to participate as much as possible. This is your meeting. Brother Gene Burns.
I agree. I agree that the question is a little ambiguous. If it's the unconsecrated or those that may come in among us from the world, I think in that case it's a little different situation than if it was a consecrated person. I think if a consecrated person were to become involved with alcohol and drugs, we have direct scriptures on what should be done in that case. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 9 through 13, show that a person that would do such things should not have any fellowship in the church. It says drive out that wicked person. So we're not, the church is not, you know, supposed to countenance this kind of conduct on the part of the consecrated. The idea is that anyone that gets touched by the devil, there's a certain amount of culpability in this. In other words, you don't get on alcohol and drugs by coming to the meetings.
Right.
Usually these things happen because we're fraternizing with the world. If we hang around in the crowd that's drinking, well, we'll be tempted to take a drink. And if we're hanging around the crowd that's doing drugs, we'll be tempted to do drugs. Well, we're already in trouble as soon as we're in that company. And I think the several steps should have preceded this getting to that condition where they would be in that dependency. I think if they realized they were spiritually sick, they should have called the elders, James 5:13, and prayed over this matter and straighten out their conduct before it got so far. But having gone that far, it implies that there's a certain amount of wickedness, according to the Apostle Paul, and this could not be treated lightly in the church. And such persons, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, should be put out of the church. We're not to have fellowship with such until there is evidence that they have repented and reformed, turned their life around. Then we could receive them into the church again. But with regard to the world, we're not involved in the things of the world. We're not prepared to take on all the drug addicts and rehabilitate them. This was a fond hope of many people. They could rehabilitate everyone, but they're finding out that it's very difficult to do. And drug addiction and so on, if a person is in the world, then we would suggest that they go, to worldly sources for help. The church is not adequate for dealing with drug problems and everything else in the world. I think that we're poorly equipped for drugs. Most of us don't know much about drugs. Right. It's a new ball of wax, as it were. It's completely out of our realm. And so we're not in a position to heal the world at this time of that problem. But no, I think if it's in the church is prepared to deal with this. We are told exactly what we must do when something like this occurs, because we don't take the psychological position that anyone that does these things is as pure as a lamb's heart, and that there's no culpability. The scriptures indicate that there is culpability when a person is overreached in that degree. And therefore, there's a certain amount of wickedness associated with it. And it must be dealt with rather directly.
Okay, thank you. Very good. Thank you, Brother Gene. I think we're off to a fine start. And Brother Gene touched many points. Does anyone else have a thought they'd like to contribute? Okay, Brother Bill Sundling.
Well, I'd just like to say that the primary function of the church is the preaching of the gospel as a witness. The regular Christian organizations are trying to bring about the conversion of the world. Actually, at the present time, and so they. They tend to lend more support in this area. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do good to these people either, but it's not the function of our organization, I don't believe, to be a social agency for the rehabilitation of those kind of people. And I don't think that we have the wherewithal to do it. We don't have the skills. We don't have it's not our mission, and we're not equipped for it.
Okay, thank you. That's very good. The mission of the church would be to develop itself and then also as a witness to the world. So we're not interested in converting the world. And as Brother Bill brought out, not that it would be wrong. It's not a sin in any degree. But this would not be the primary function of the church. So that would be another very fine point. Who else would like to contribute a thought? Yes, Brother Mark Chastain.
Reading from Isaiah 31:1, just the first part of it says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." And Brother Russell's comments on this in the third volume on 3:16, he says, "Help is defined for worldly ideas, plans, and for counsel as how they should act in the crisis of this great day." I believe that it would be wrong for any of the brethren to go to an outside source, to someone on plane R that does not have the spirit of a sound mind, for counsel and help. I think if they need help, Brother Russell suggests if a person has come to a point where they don't feel God, they have a good relationship with God, they need to go to the elders and ask them to pray for them. But the point being that we go to a nominal system for help, which we know is on plane R, has been cast off since 1878, why would we go down there for help? We should seek help from the elders or from the scriptures.
Okay, very good. So we would have the order of how we would seek help. First, we would pray to our Heavenly Father for help, and as brought out by two brethren, that we would also go to the elders, have the elders pray for us. We could have the entire church pray for us. And we still have other points that we'd like to bring out too. Okay, Sister Wanda, you're next.
Going along with the comments that were mentioned, if you would kindly turn to James 5, 13 and 14. This goes along with some of the comments we were saying about prayer. Now, these are the spiritually afflicted. If one has gone into drugs or alcohol, what have you, certainly they are spiritually afflicted because they have left the realm of the fellowship of the brethren. Therefore, in 14, is any sick, and this is spiritual affliction among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It is the prayer.
Okay, thank you, Sister Wanda. This would be similar to what Brother Gene Burns was bringing out in his opening remarks. Sister Alice, you're next.
Well, I would personally say that these are physical problems, and not that I would not ask for prayers. I think that that's a consecrated person should, but that also I would think of it along the lines of going to a doctor. And if this happened to me physically, I would also go for help to what I would think of as being like a doctor or a physical agency like Alcoholics Anonymous or something that was very had good credibility. And I would use both sources, because I think it's such a serious thing that I don't think the Lord would look down on using something like that.
Okay. Now, Sister Alice, I'd like to ask you a question. In your answer now, would you be thinking of the consecrated or true sympathizers or for both?
If it happened to a consecrated person, I was thinking of both. If it happened to a consecrated one, of course, I would ask for the help of the brethren. But I would not just stop there, and I don't think that all the brethren would say you would have to stop there. I would think the Lord would want us to use whatever we could, and like if you have a disease, you go to a doctor. The prayers of the brethren are not always going to help you get over a disease, and these are physical diseases that may have been caused by spiritual lackness or something. But to say that it's wrong to get help from a hospital that helps people on drugs or something like that, I don't think that we should say that that would be wrong.
Okay, thank you. I like the fact that you identified by saying that these are physical diseases, just as though we'd be talking about some other diseases, cancer, or any other disease that we could think of. So that's good. So we have defined drug and alcohol as being a disease. Yes, Brother Richard.
Well, Brother Irwin, there's an example in the scriptures of a consecrated individual who fell in one of these sorts of difficulties, and I think it's important in this discussion because it shows what our proper attitude should be. And the particular case I'm thinking about is after the flood, Noah planted a vineyard, fermented wine, and got himself roaring drunk. And he was consecrated to the Lord. He was not begotten as a new creature because that wasn't open, but he was a patriarch who was in this class of God's friends. And the reason I bring that example up is it's interesting to note that the Lord still loved Noah and was still patient with him through that experience and was very, very severe with his son Ham for mocking his father after he fell in his drunkenness. So
okay.
I think that's important as we consider what our heart attitude should be towards those who have fallen this way. It is a bad thing. It's something we're supposed to be striving against. We all are working here in the flesh to strive against sin every day. But in this particular case, Noah got drunk, and the Lord still showed that Noah was one of his treasured, beloved, consecrated people.
Okay, Brother Richard, we appreciate the example that you're bringing out, but we're going to ask you a question now. Not to pin you to the wall, but Would you agree that most alcoholics now know the consequences of partaking of alcoholic beverages, whereas in the case of Noah, he did something which was what we call like a new phenomenon to him, and he really would not be a person who would be habitually partaking? What would be your thought on that?
My thought is that the reprint article, which suggests fermentation did not take place prior to the flood, is not correct at all. So I don't, I do not believe that fermentation is an extremely basic biological process. The evidence of archaeology shows that it took place prior to the flood. You can find it in the layers below what is identified as the mud from the flood. People knew about viticulture. That's the oldest chemical technology in the world. And a perfect or a person closer to perfection would know right away that wasn't grape juice. He knew what he was doing, and he did it with full knowledge. I don't believe any other position is really addressing the facts.
Okay, thank you. But does anyone else have any other thoughts that they'd like to offer on either the drugs or alcohol, consecrated or non-consecrated? We have a hand in the back. Sister Sherelle.
I think we have to be careful not to assume that if a person is an alcoholic or on drugs for something, that it's necessarily a slip in their consecration. It's entirely possible they may have had this problem before coming into the truth, or maybe gotten it as a kid in high school or in junior high even. These things are so prevalent now that it shocks me, and I haven't been out of school that long. I think that it is a disease. It's a physical disease like Sister Alice brought out. In fact, one of the treatments for drug problems, from what I understand, is they give them medication to help them get over this. Another one of the causes of drug problems comes from prescription medications, like happened to the first lady, I forget which president's wife, but one of them a while back.
Betty Ford,
okay. I think we have to take a gentle but firm view with this and say, yes, there is a problem, the Lord forgives this problem, but now to go on for the help. And I think it is a twofold process. It's good to call in the elders, especially the elders who can have a sympathetic view, but also say, now get help. Go out, get help where you can find it. Take the medication that takes to get over it. Go to Alcoholics Anonymous or whatever it takes, and that the Lord can see and use the victory in that as character growth.
Okay, I appreciate the point that you're bringing out, that a person who consecrated may have had this problem before, and it's possible that this person has backslided to a certain degree. All right, that's a very good point to consider. We have Brother Dan and then Brother Gene. Dan Trenna and then Brother Gene Burns.
Brother Irwin, getting back to James 5, there's a number of steps that are given there, and in James 5:16, the very first step to having prayers answered is that one must confess his faults. So before anything can happen, one must say, yes, I'm an alcoholic, or yes, I'm on drugs. He has to confess that and want to have the help. And this is the first thing that Alcoholics Anonymous says too, is that before anybody can receive any kind of help, they must recognize that they have this fault. And this would be even more so with the consecrated.
Okay, that's a very good point. So a person must first recognize that there's a certain inadequacy in his life, and he'd have to recognize that he either is an alcoholic or a drug addict. Okay, Brother Gene Burns, you're next.
Well, I differ with modern psychology that alcoholism and drug addiction are, you know, they're just happenstance things, that they're just like appendicitis or cancer or anything like that. That's not true. That's absolutely not true. There's a measure of culpability in alcoholism and drug addiction. there may be way out situations where it could happen without culpability. I know of one case of a sister who was dying of cancer, and the doctors gave her opium, and then she got better for some reason for about 6 months, and she had withdrawal symptoms of opium. Well, she was pure as a lamb's heart in that. She didn't get that because of anything but a medical situation. So there was no moral problem there at all. It was a physical situation. But the psychology today is built upon no judgment, no guilt. I'm okay, you're okay. And that's what we're saying, that anyone that has alcoholism problem is okay. It's not okay for a Christian to be involved in this way. There is moral, there is a moral problem. Otherwise, if there's no moral problem, there's no need to confess it. I mean, we don't have to confess that we've got cancer. We don't have to confess that we've got appendicitis. There's, because there's no moral culpability involved in that. There's culpability in something like this, and the scriptures are very clear on this. I mean, we've got to be careful that we don't bring psychology into the church. The scripture reads, and I'll read it, I quoted it, but cited it, but I didn't quote it. But rather I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, robber, not even to eat with such a one. Then he ends up by saying in the 13th verse, drive out the wicked person from among you. When a person gets that involved, that they are overcome with drug addiction or alcohol or whatever it is, there is moral culpability. I don't agree with psychology and this matter at all. If I did, then of course, then Paul's advice is quite wrong. If a person is pure as a lamb's heart, that's a drunkard and a drug addict, then we would have no right to drive them out of the church or not to associate with them. But there is moral culpability, and that's what the apostle is addressing. We've got to be careful that we don't drink too deeply of the schools of psychology, because they're predominantly run by the demons who create this non-judgmental attitude with regard to everything. And what do they do? When they have an alcoholic or a drug addicted person, they only have a limited help that they can give that person. They essentially dry them out for about 2 or 3 weeks. And then you know what they do? They send them to Alcoholic Anonymous or Drug Anonymous. And why do they do that? Well, they know that unless you change your circle of activity and association of friends, it won't help. What good is it to dry a person out if he goes back to the bar and hangs out with the people at the bar? He's going to drink again. And if he is dried out from drugs, and if he hangs around with a crowd that does drugs, what is he going to do? He's going to start up on drugs. So it's the company you keep that's the problem. So Alcoholics Anonymous essentially is keeping you out of the company of drunkards and drug addicts. That's the whole religion. It's a religion that you've got to change your association. You've got to get help from people who are stronger than yourself. You cannot associate with weaker people than yourselves.
Okay. Brother Gene, I appreciate the comments that you mentioned. I'd like to ask you one question now on this point. I think that as Bible students, we recognize that every individual is responsible with a certain amount of knowledge and degree, that when they partake of anything, they would know that it would have a certain amount of consequences, whether it's smoking, drinking, or anything. How would we define for Bible students if a person through heredity would have tendencies toward these directions that would be passed on from their parents? And we would say that this would be part of the Adamic condemnation that would be passed on to the children.
Well, in the first place, drugs are relatively new. I mean, we can't say that it's been passed on. Right. Drugs are something that have been pushed on us in a very evil world by a Satan demonic influence that has spread through the world. And certainly we can't blame heredity on that. Now, it's possible there may be medical situations where a Bible student would have a physical malady and might get hooked on barbiturates or something where they can't sleep. These are problems of a certain nature, and if they feel that it's gotten out of control, they should do the same thing. They should call for the elders. They should realize that they're losing control even on these minor barbiturates that are taken for sleep or whatever. We don't want to lose control at any point, but to argue that a person gets to be an alcoholic simply because it's heredity, no one forces you to drink. It's the crowd that you're with. It's the crowd that you associate with. How could you be in that, if you don't get that in the Bible students' world? I've yet, see drugs or anything among the Lord's people. We don't do drugs. We don't do alcohol. And if there is any alcohol, it's a very, a little sip of wine or something. I've never seen it out of hand among the Lord's people. If we're doing these drugs, if we're into alcohol, it's got to be to a large extent the company we keep. That's part of our problem. Even the people that are the professed dealers of the world, they can't help you unless you change your association.
Okay, very good. Brother Keith, and then I don't know if he's okay. Brother Keith, you're next.
I just have a couple questions. I do view the different problems that were stated as being physical problems that can be indulged in, and with moral culpability. Probably, I would imagine, along that line, if most of us were to take away our coffee for a few days, we would probably be going through withdrawal symptoms just over our coffee. So, I mean, we can indulge in different things and develop a physical addiction to it. And I think of alcohol and other drugs in the same light, though, of course, to a greater seriousness. But I'm having problems reconciling some of the comments. From one, some of the comments were that the church should not deal with these things at all, and that we should cast them out of the church and essentially to the world, or Egypt. And then the other comment was is that we should not go to Egypt. So I would assume that we would deal with that internally in some way. Past the point of James 5, somebody does confess their sin and does recognize that they have to change. I don't see the structure or the openness in dealing with a problem like alcohol or drug abuse amongst the brethren here in order to give encouragement to somebody that's overcoming that. And I see that that's where some of the groups like AA may be more of a help. But I'm having problems reconciling those two things. If it is a physical problem, I'm sure we don't believe, or I haven't known the brethren to believe in divine healing, to the extent that we would, cast them out from the world or maybe pray over them and then it would be miraculously cured. So I don't think that's one of our positions. So I'm just wondering how those all would dovetail or fit together.
Okay. Well, what we're trying to do is first we'd like to have as many answers as possible, and then we'd like to have some type of a procedure that you'd follow. And we have had comments on how to start in this procedure, but maybe if we have a few more comments, then maybe we could summarize the thoughts and start from the beginning. I think Brother Walter Wessel, then Walter Doctor, and then Sister Violet. Okay, Brother Walter Doctor.
I just wanted to make one remark. In this present day and age, one does not have to be morally culpable to become addicted to some types of strong, whether it be narcotics and so forth. Some of our physicians are very permissive, and they find that they could dispose of many of the problems in there by just prescribing various types of sedations and drugs. And sometimes a person will go from one physician to the next, and before he realizes it, he has a problem. So this is one type of a problem that I could say is innocuous, because it's not done with any intent and purpose, but before he realizes it, the body demands it, like it was brought out that we could even become addicted to coffee. So in this one situation, could affect the brethren. This is what I'm saying without them going out there and, like we say, in a manner of, in the world, seeking after drugs. Okay. So this type of a problem has the same type of a withdrawal symptom and problem. It requires the help of the brethren, their encouragement, and so forth, because they're undergoing a certain trial and tribulation that is imposed upon them that is no different from the world.
Okay. If possible, try to limit your comments to anything that would be in a new direction so we could maybe reach some type of conclusion. Okay, Brother Walter Wessel, you're next.
Well, my direction on this whole number one question would be, I think Brother Gene elaborated very extensively on it, the church has nothing to do with these things. Number one. Number two, if it were a consecrated brother or sister, that's another proposition that we know how to handle. That's a sickness. You know, James brings out the spiritual sickness. We all have sicknesses and we sympathize with them. That's true. But as far as agencies are concerned, this is not the time. Not the time to elevate the world from all these things which have morally become decadent. It's an odium that permeates the entire world, and what Walter Doctor used, the exact word, permissive society. In other words, it's an acceptable thing. You have happy hours. You have drug dens. If you don't know about them, you can read about them. But we are what? There were eight souls that carried from the first world to the next. Who were they? Noah and his family. And yes, that point of the grapes becoming fermented was not prior to the flood. The same thing you can tell me that man has been living here a million years. Believe that, brethren, and you're going to believe a lot more. But that's why I say these things are simple as far as the truth is concerned to handle. Now, if somebody in our midst, that's a different proposition. And we're sympathetic to all these, which are drunkards, which are shooting dope to themselves. They don't really know what they're doing. And the church will have to help them. Somebody was a drug addict that became a saint. Now, won't he be able to help those which have fallen that low? Certainly. So it's not unusual, brethren, but it is not timely for that. Thank you.
Okay, Sister Violet, you're next. And Sister Florence, did you have your hand up? Yes, and then a sister next to, I can't think of her name, sister, next to Sister Rose. Sister Violet, you're next.
When I read these scriptures in 1 Corinthians, it says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. It seems that they're dealing with someone who doesn't want to change. They want to keep their bad habits. And I think that the church should be very firm and say this is unacceptable behavior. But if you have someone who has had this that they brought with them before they were consecrated, I think you should pray over them, try to help them. I think it is also a physical ailment and that they should go to some kind of a doctor to get rid of it. But I think that you should let them know that that's not acceptable. And if they want to be a part of the church, that's too bad because the Lord doesn't accept that. But if they want help, if they want to get away from it, then it's the same thing with any sin. you pray over them and you give them some help to get out of it.
Okay, that's very good, Sister Vi. I appreciate your comment very much. Let's see. Sister Florence, you're next.
I really don't know the answer to this problem, but my comment would be about the consecrated that do have a problem, this type of a problem, particularly alcoholism. We've been talking very freely about going to AA, but there's something that even the consecrated must keep in mind about this association, that while they do a marvelous work and those that are in the world have benefited tremendously, but if you go there, you're already consecrating your life to their way of living and thinking. I know of somebody who is going to AA. They were kept away from their families because of drink. Now they're kept away from their families because of the constant meetings that they have to attend 2, 3, 4 times a week. So we almost have to do more if this involves a consecrated. Not only change your company, but you have to redirect your lives and strive for something more. And I'm not knocking it. I don't mean it in that way. But the consecrated, when you consecrate your lives to the Lord, you can't also consecrate your life to an organization that will keep you going, because you've got to do something on your own.
Okay. That's a very good point you're bringing up. All right. The sister next to Sister Rose. David, I can't think of her name.
I feel the answer is on the back of this leaflet here. It says, it is God's will that every member of the body of Christ should be touched with the feeling of the world's infirmities, in order that when exalted to the kingdom, they may be very tender, sympathetic, and generous when, as a royal priesthood, they shall judge the world.
Okay, thank you. Maybe what we'll do, it's sort of a problem in itself how long we should spend on one particular question. So maybe we'll call on just a few others, and maybe we can make a summary of this and go on to our next question. Arthur, I see your smiling face, so we'll ask you first. Okay. Well, let's have the sister here. Sister Chudzik here. Let's have her thought, and then we're going to go on to Brother Arthur.
I could probably speak at length on this subject because I am personally involved with this with members of my family. If you want to take a consecrated body of Christians and say what should be their feeling on this subject, I think you have to realize, as a consecrated body of Christians, we are a family here. In dealing with this problem in my family, when this person had a problem, it was not condoned. It was not accepted, and this person knew it was not accepted. But also when she sought help, as a family, we embraced her in her help and encouraged her in her help. If we are talking about people who are outside the church, perhaps as a church system, if we label these people as sinful and evil, they will not come to us for the support they may need on their road to recovery. If it is a member of our own group and we look at them and we condemn them for the sin they have committed, and we all have committed sins, whether it's something as blatant as being an alcoholic, if we condemn them and say, "You are evil," be out of our midst. While they are committing this sin, we may have to do that. But perhaps if this person has recognized, and whether it's a sin or whether it's a disease, is probably not easy to draw a line between the two. It is a disease, but it is also a sin. We should not exclude these people from our midst or try to make them on their road to recovery feel that they are any more evil than the rest of us. And perhaps in our embracing of them as they recover, and they need other agencies to help them recover because it is a disease. We do not have medicine to cure them. We need psychological help, and they need medical help as they withdraw from their problems. We should open our arms to them as they come back to us and try to help them get better by giving them the emotional support they need, because they will be addicts the rest of their lives. And the only way they can avoid these substances is by having something that they can hold on to help them avoid going back and using these things as their body demands them to find relief for their emotional pain. We fill them up with other ways of dealing with their emotional pain so that they will not have to give in to the physical needs of their body. to help them deal with their addiction. I think as a church, if you want to talk what the church's position should be on this, it should be to open our arms to anyone who has this problem and wants help. Not that we condone the problem or we allow them in our midst as they continue with the problem, but we do support them while they work with it. It is a disease.
Okay, thank you. What we're going to do is call on whatever elders are here to offer a thought, and then we'll make a little summary, and then hopefully we'll have time for another question. Brother Arthur, you're first. We'd just like to ask, what would be your thoughts on this?
It's a kind of a difficult situation, but I separate the two. The children that get hooked on these things and those that are not consecrated, I think, fall into a different category. And my suggestion to those would be some Christian institution that would help them. I wouldn't send them out to just any place because they use hypnosis, they use various other things, which is worse than when you started. But I would recommend various places that we could. But when it comes to the consecrated brethren, those running for the prize of the high calling, I don't see them being spirit-begotten if they are in any of these categories, and I can only use these scriptures. And so I don't see them. I think they have to wash themselves at the laver and continue. And if you have that, you have to wash yourself of that. And I know it's easy to say and various other things because maybe I haven't gone through that. However, that has to be a prerequisite. I think where discipline and self-control must enter into the picture, because we're running for something far more greater than some of these things that we might become addicted to. When it comes to Coca-Cola, coffee, and some of those things, I think if we can't figure out in our own mind that these are detrimental to our health, if they are, every physical person's got a different physical makeup, why then he should try to do something about it. But if he lets it go, why then he slowly succumbs to some of these addictions. But I think that what's being brought up here is basic, and it's very at the very level of the earth that those that are running for the prize don't even consider these things. But those that do have a problem because they're in the world, they got mixed up, they need our sympathy, and they need our care, and I think we can funnel them into the area that'll do the most good. But as brethren, I don't think this type of philosophy fits. I think that what Brother Gene pretty well outlined is
okay,
the thought of Scripture.
Thank you. Brother Ted, offer your thoughts.
I agree with the thought that there is culpability on the part of a consecrated one who comes into these conditions. I think this question deals with a very wide range of problem that we cannot be very specific with, because it is not specific question is dealing with one situation, but rather a general outlook on it. I think we have to remember, though, that Paul also, in condemning that individual in 1 Corinthians, also in 2 Corinthians mentioned that after he had repented, that he had received enough punishment and that the brethren should welcome him or receive him back again. And so I think that when a person has a problem, even if it be something like alcohol or drugs, if there is an admission of the problem and a seeking to return to his standing with God, and that he has confessed his problem and has repented, then I think it is the responsibility of the church to receive him back. So I think that there has to be a recognition of the problem and a seeking to return to his standing with God, and then the church is duty bound to receive him back. So I think there has to be a not a rigid position by the church that once they have sought to have this person removed from their midst, that is a final disposition. I don't think it is. And so I think that each case has to be treated individually on the basis of the individual's condition, not only when he is separated from the church, but when he has taken steps and has repented.
Okay, thank you. Brother John Trezina, you're next, and then we'll call on Brother David Reichick for his thoughts, and then we'll make a summary, and hopefully we could have time to discuss another question. Brother John?
On this question, I assume that the individual, consecrated or un, would come to, has come to an elder and asked what they should do. And one thing I think we, the elder shouldn't advise this individual is to go to a Christian agency, because Christian agencies, they will, in addition to their treatment, they will also try to push their own ideas and try to relegate your ideas as being error. And I think this will do, this would do more harm than good to the individual while he's getting his treatments. I also don't think the advice of the elder would be to send him to a psychiatrist, because once they find out that you your religious beliefs, then they would work on that as being the cause of all your problems, and that would be detrimental.
Okay.
I think the best course of action would be to send them to have them go into these hospitals that deal with these type of cases. And we've noticed over the years now that many of the hospitals are specializing in drug or alcohol dependency care. And I think this would be the best course of action to advise such an individual. The church the church is not equipped to handle these type of individuals or to attempt to cure the problem themselves. I think they have to have professional help.
Okay, thank you. Brother David?
Hopefully not to repeat much. I agree that we have to make a distinction here in this question that says these people. I think if non-consecrated, then we certainly are not, as Brother mentioned, not competent to deal with this. I know I myself am not, I don't think most of us are, not really familiar with the different emotional, psychological problems of and treatments of how to deal with these people. So I would recommend that they would see some reputable group to help them who have dealt and had experience in that. Dealing with consecrated is a different story, obviously, as Brother mentioned. It would be not my first reaction to totally reject such a person if they were within our fellowship, to find out the extent to which the problem exists, what the attitude is. If there is a desire to repent, to change that course of action, then I think we should be there to try to help. If there is no such desire, then we would have no company with that person. It would be my view, as Apostle Paul indicated here. I think it depends on the attitude and what direction that person is headed. There are physical dependencies, which are, as Brother mentioned, all of us have to a certain degree, which are not, but we don't, we have to make a distinction between some of these, Brother mentioned, which come as a result of perhaps leniency in the healthcare system, other types of these things. And distinction between those, we can't condone things. We can't start lowering the standard and say that certain things are not wrong when they are wrong. We have to label it as such. If someone came to us, we say, well, brother, that's, or sister, that's certainly wrong. What are you doing to correct that? If there's no effort or no desire or no recognition of that, then how can we help such a person? We couldn't, and I wouldn't have any company with such a person of that nature. Being consecrated, I think the advice is clear. If there is a strong desire, there have been many steps taken already, then I think we should try to do our part. That would be my view.
Okay, thank you. We heard a wide range of thoughts, and I'll just offer a few thoughts in summary of what I think. And in one way, you sort of feel bad that we have to spend this much time on this question, but it's such a comprehensive question. We're used to dealing with scriptural questions more, where we interpret scriptures. My own position would be that, starting with the consecrated, we have made a consecration to God, and we recognize that God is the greatest power in the universe, and to slight him in any way by going to any other Christian agencies, I think, would not be the proper thing. I think we should pray to our Heavenly Father first, and I had the occasion to read different articles on fasting, and I was thinking that if a Christian recognized that he was being overcome by these fleshly tendencies, these articles brought out the thought that a Christian, a consecrated one, should fast, recognizing that his flesh has come alive to a certain extent. And through a series of fasting, and the word fasting just means self-denial, you would recognize that this person is not denying himself as he covenanted to do. And he would pray to the Lord, and then, if possible, he found out that he was not making a progress that he thought he would, he should consult the elders, and we would go down the channel of the Christian course laid out in our sixth volume, where you would also ask the church to pray for you, and this would be strictly with, your problem would be strictly with the consecrated. But if we're dealing with the world, then I think it would not be wrong to try to get whatever help that would be available that the world would offer. And I sort of think of alcohol and drugs as a disease, but I sort of feel very strongly that every individual, regardless of how much intelligence they have or how much knowledge or schooling they have, they are responsible for whatever they do. And I think that this would be the course outlined for us about a person going into second death, that you sear your conscience to the point where you become indifferent, where you just want to indulge and you just keep indulging. But I think that every person realizes what they're doing and they realize the consequences and the amount of degradation or cravings that may be in them could be a relative thing. But I really think that everyone does things with responsibility, and I don't think it's also proper to a certain extent to involve others with. But I'd just like to mention that there are two good articles on fasting, page 3659, column 2, and page 2592, and there are many others. So if, fasting would be a good thing for a Christian if they found her backsliding. I sort of feel awkward we spent this much time on this question, because usually these are questions that could be discussed by worldly panels where they could talk about this, say, hour after hour. But yet it does involve Christians to a certain extent. And I agree that the basic scriptural underruling principle of all Christians would be that we would do good unto all as we have opportunity. And as was brought out, that if we saw a person backsliding, whether he was consecrated or not, we would help that person to whatever degree possible, because we have consecrated to do good unto the world. But our mission is to prepare ourselves to the Lord. And as Christians, as we prepare ourselves, we would also have to be always under a certain amount of discipline to make sure that we don't let the world come into our heart, and that throughout our lives, our primary purpose would be to witness to the world, make our calling and election sure, leave a good imprint with all those with whom we have to do. And hopefully that would be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. On the following weeks, we'll consider this question finished, and if anyone feels it hasn't been covered, I think we'd be at a loss to try to bring it up again and devote a lot of consecrated time to it. I would just like to also mention on question 3 that just a friendly warning to the brethren that whenever anyone states a question, be very careful that don't assume that the way a person addresses a question or they state it to you, that they are automatically right. So when you look at the question, always think in terms of whether the knowledge that you have that would be involved in this question, that you would not be misled by the way a person writes the question. So they could assume that this is true, and yet it could be something entirely different. I thank you for your participation on this one question. And what we'll do now is we're going to close, and we'll ask Brother Richard Doctor to lead us in closing prayer and also ask a blessing upon our food and our fellowship. And if the friends would like to continue their discussion over a new name meal, that would be a point that would be acceptable to the Lord.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at the close of this morning session to thank Thee for the privilege we've had of coming together with our dear brethren to learn more of Thee, to be upbuilt. And we pray that the thoughts that were presented would be overruled, that they might be a blessing to all of our hearts. And we pray that we might have wisdom, knowing how evil these days are. We know that without the sacrifice of Thy dear Son, Jesus, we are all lost and on the path to destruction. And we thank Thee that Thy love is so great that even the most precious thing, Thy Son, Thou wast willing and willing to give Him to be a sacrifice for us. We pray that You would bless our noonday meal, and we pray that You would continue to bless the further sessions of this day. We also remember especially our dear brother Ron in the hospital at this time. Pray that You would be with him and give him strength in his experiences. All this we pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.